Lord, we just praise you for today. Lord, we praise you for fathers and for the chance that we have to honor them this morning. But Lord, as we honor our fathers, Lord, we look to you as our Heavenly Father. And Lord, I pray that you would be magnified and glorified today, Lord, that we would put ourselves on the side, Lord, in order to make you great. Lord, as we're going to talk about in the message, Lord, it's not about us, it's all about you. And Lord, I pray that we would live that way with our lives. Lord, we pray all these things in your name. Amen. My mic is on. It's always the last thing I check before I walk out.
There's no piano prelude because Jeanette's not here. So just in about 1 minute, go ahead and walk up.
Okay, that's fine. Sorry. Pretty girl, it's time for you to get to class. Okay? I love you. Okay. Do you know how to get there? Love you. Yeah. If you'd like.
Good morning.
Way there. She'll probably run into Dana at some point.
What's that?
Oh, I see. Good morning.
It is on.
Is it? Hello? Hello? I'm afraid to get too close to it. Good morning. There we are. It's wonderful to be here on this beautiful Sunday celebrating Father's Day with all you lovely people. Some announcements for this week. There will be no youth group tonight to celebrate Father's Day. Tuesday at 11, the Quilters Picnic will be held at the home of Joy Brooks. Tuesday at 7 is College and Career. And today is the last day for the Baby Bottle Boomerang Fundraiser. And looking forward into July, on July 6th is the Men's Breakfast at Diamond Grill. July 13th, on Saturday, is the church picnic at the Shermans, and July 22nd to 26th, Monday to Friday, is soccer camp. I'll now bring up Brooke Van Meter to give some announcements about VBS.
Unfortunately, you're going to keep seeing my face for the next couple weeks. But first of all, I want to just say that Mr. Frosty, on Friday, we handed out 137 treats. Those of us that stood out there with them felt like our legs were French fries by the time we were done, because I was 92 and that asphalt's hot. Anyway, it was a really great time. We handed out, I think, close to 50 flyers that highlighted VBS and soccer camp, and we made some nice connections with neighbors, and I heard Dale talking to a couple older kids about youth groups, so it was all around a really good afternoon, so thank you for those who participated in that. We do have a meeting right after church, so if you're help for VBS, anything you're doing that's going to be on that night, I'd appreciate you to be here, and we're just going to try to rip through all of those little details that make VBS happen. Starting tomorrow, Wendy, Dana's mom, if you haven't met her, is starting the decorating of the church. And I already saw some of it. People, hold on to your hats. It's going to be fantastic. So at 9:30 in the morning, right, Wendy? About 9:30 tomorrow morning, she's going to start decorating, and she will be here through the afternoon until she passes out. And so the more people that come, we don't have to worry about her passing out. Anyway, and I think there might be a night or two, so keep your ears open if you don't have a daytime that you can be here but would like to come in the evening. I'll keep you posted on that. Dana has graciously offered to take over this year. We do meals for the workers, and this has been a great thing for those of us who have a hairy kind of day going on, and we can come here and know that some of you blessed people have provided dinner. And so if you would like to be part of that dinner crew, see Dana Heckley, and she will sign you up for something, I'm sure. If you have said you were going to help me, but have forgotten to sign up on a child protection thing, we need you to make sure you're at that meeting so that we can get you signed up and get you cleared to be here on that day. I think that's all my announcements. Thank you for your support, and you'll see me again soon. Next week starts VBS.
Let's open in prayer. Almighty God, we thank you, Lord, that we can be here this morning. We thank you for the message that you've given to Pastor Jay. We ask your blessing upon that. We thank you, Lord, that you're our heavenly Father, and we thank you also for our earthly fathers, Lord. We ask your blessing upon them. Father, we thank you that for each one that's here today. We pray, Lord, that we'll be honoring you, we'll glorify you as we sing praises to you. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thousands of years ago, Paul penned the powerful words, "But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more." And it's from this verse that the writers of this song came up with the lyrics, "Our sins, they are many. His mercy is more." So as we sing, may we reflect on the abundant mercy that God has given us. Please stand. Thank you.
life was the cost. We stood in the debt we could never afford.
Please be seated.
Let's pray. Lord, we praise you that you know our name.
Lord, that you're there when we call you. Lord, you're not some far-off God who doesn't care about what goes on, who just sets the world in motion and leaves things to be. Lord, you're not that. You're a God who cares about each and every single one of us. Lord, as we gather here this morning, Lord, we acknowledge that you are our Father. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Lord, I pray that we would look to you in the midst of everything that we're going through in life. Lord, that we would honor and glorify you for all that you've done for us. And Lord, it's before you that we come and present these requests to you, Lord. We do just pray for Jeanette Harrington, Lord. I pray that you would just bring about healing for her, Lord. I know that she had a biopsy on Friday, Lord. I just pray that you would just help the results to come back just in a good way. Lord, I pray that you would bring healing to her. Lord, I pray that you would just strengthen her and just bless her right now as she goes through a lot of the just pain and discomfort that she's going through. Lord, we do pray for Jeanette Finlaw as well, Lord, as she's recovering. Lord, we just pray for a quick recovery for her. Lord, we pray for a complete recovery for her. Lord, we praise you that Betty Brennan's, Lord, here in the service with us. Lord, we do just pray that you would continue to bring healing to her. Lord, we pray for Charlene Sayers, Lord, as she's recovering. Lord, we just pray that you would just continue to help her to heal. And Lord, just help everything with the next steps and future meetings with doctors. Lord, I pray that everything would come back clean for her. Lord, would you just pray for Ron Guth's upcoming knee surgery? Just pray that you would just give him comfort in the meantime, and then just help that surgery to go well. Lord, we pray for Arlene as she's going to be getting ready for the radiation starting at the end of this month. Lord, we do just pray just for her as she prepares for that, Lord, and then we just pray that you would sustain her through all of that. Lord, we do also pray for Arlene's cousin, Brenda, Lord, and just the difficulty that she's been going through just with a brain bleed and different things that the doctors have been doing. Lord, we praise you that she is getting really good treatment, and Lord, I pray that that would just bring about healing for her. Lord, we pray for a colleague of Tim Fox's by the name of Bob, Lord, as he's just recovering from some complications from his cardiac arrest. Lord, we just pray for healing for him. Lord, we do just praise you for the baby bottle boomerang that we've been having to support Cornerstone over the past month, Lord. And as we're collecting things this Sunday and we're wrapping things up with that this Sunday, Lord, we do just pray that we'd be able to use that to bless Cornerstone and bless their ministry and what they're doing. And Lord, we do continue to pray for Israel, Lord, and we just pray that you would just be the God of all peace in that area, Lord, that you'd be the God who protects, that you'd be the God who stands with innocence and with hostages, Lord. We pray that you would just meet them in their areas of needs. And Lord, I pray just for the world leaders as they discuss everything that's happening. Lord, I pray that you would just help people to see the truth and realize the truth behind everything. And Lord, we do just continue to pray for VBS, Lord, as we're 1 week away and we're excited for it. We had the great Mr. Softy outreach this past Friday, and we praise you for that. We praise you for the people that we were able to make connections with. And Lord, I pray that that would lead to a lot of kids coming out to VBS, Lord, that a lot of kids would be interested. And then, Lord, I pray that we would just be able to share you with them, display your great love for us, Lord, and display that to the children and teach them about you and share the gospel with them, Lord. And I pray that it would just yield results, that this VBS would just have a huge impact on the lives of some of the kids who come. Lord, I pray for everyone as they're getting ready for it, Lord. And I know that there's a lot of workers getting ready, a lot of people who are putting in a lot of time. And we thank you for just everyone's willingness to put in time to just do the work of the ministry, Lord, and to serve you by serving these children. Lord, I pray that you would just sustain everyone who's working on this, Lord, and just help everything to come together next week and just be a great week for the children. And Lord, we do just take time out this morning, and we honor our fathers this morning, and we pray that you would bless all the fathers in this room. Pray that you would just give them an extra dose of your strength and encouragement and just working of your power in their lives this morning. And Lord, I do pray for anyone here who's having a hard Father's Day, Lord, and I know that there are some who've lost their fathers. There's some who are just going through different difficulties with their fathers, or those who aren't fathers and would like to be fathers, Lord, and just a lot of difficulties, Lord, and a lot of discouragement for some people this morning. And Lord, I pray that you would just sustain everyone in the midst of all of that, that you would encourage, that you would strengthen each person, that you'd help us to look to you as our Father. And Lord, I pray that you would fill in the gaps, Lord, as our true Heavenly Father. And Lord, it's before you that we come, Lord, to recognize all that you've done for us, to say thank you for being our Father, for loving and caring about each one of us, for adopting us into your family. And Lord, I pray that as we continue the service, that it would bring honor and glory to your name. Pray these things in your name. Amen. Well, we did want to just take a moment during the service to recognize fathers. Normally, during this time, I look for something humorous, a kind of a comedic thing, and I found something that's not really funny, though. It's more serious, so I'm sorry about that. It's a poem that someone wrote for their father. It's from the perspective of a kid talking to their dad, and it's called "Walk a Little Slower, Daddy." "Walk a little slower, Daddy," said a little child so small. "I'm following in your footsteps, and I don't want to fall. Sometimes your steps are very fast, sometimes they're hard to see. So walk a little slower, Daddy, for you are leading me. Someday when I'm all grown up, you're what I want to be. Then I will have a little one who'll want to follow me. And I would want to lead just right and know that I was true. So walk a little slower, Daddy, for I must follow you." So we do just want to take a moment and recognize any of the fathers in this room. So if you're a father in this room, please stand. Are there any grandfathers in this room? You guys can remain standing. Grandfathers. Great-grandfathers. That knocked a lot of you out. But there's still some. All right, you may be seated. I do just want to, again, remind all dads that there is candy up here for you. Please, after the service, come up and take some candy. Anything that gets left gets donated to my cause, which is me. So please come up and take some candy.
All right, ladies, as tradition has it, we are going to gather up here and sing for all of the men. So all ladies, young and old, come on up here, up to the front.
Thank you.
Please be seated.
Please take your Bibles, open up to Joshua chapter 6. We'll be reading verses 1 through 11. I want to thank all the ladies for singing this morning. I couldn't help but almost joining you. But what you didn't know was each one of you just joined the Quinton Baptist Church Women's Choir. So thank you. Joshua chapter 6. Now Joshua was tightly shut up because of the Israelites. No one went out, no one came in. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its king and its fighting men. March around the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Have seven priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. On the seventh day, march around the city seven times with the priests blowing the trumpets. When you hear them sound a long blast on the trumpets, have all the people give a loud shout. Then the wall of the city will collapse, and the people will go up, every man straight in." So Joshua, son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and have seven priests carry trumpets in front of it." And he ordered the people, "Advance, march around the city with the armed guard going ahead of the Ark of the Lord." When Joshua had spoken to the people, the seven priests carrying the seven trumpets before the Lord went forward, blowing their trumpets, and the Ark of the Lord covenant followed them. The armed guard marched ahead of the priest who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard followed the Ark. All this time, the trumpets were sounding, but Joshua had commanded the people, "Do not give a war cry. Do not raise your voices. Do not say a word until the day I tell you to shout. Then shout." So he had the Ark of the Lord carried around the city, circling it once. Then the people returned to camp and spent the night there.
Good morning. How's everyone doing this morning? Let's open up with a word of prayer. Lord, as we gather before your word this morning, pray that your spirit would speak to us. Lord, we pray that your spirit would teach us something, that it would bring remembrance to things that we've learned before. And Lord, we pray that your spirit would make us more like you. Lord, we pray all these things in your name. Amen. How many people have heard of the Trojan horse? Okay, it's a pretty famous story. The Greeks were trying to take over the city of Troy. They tried for a long period of time, and they couldn't get in. I think it was about 10 years, and they couldn't get in. So they set up this wooden horse, and they gave it to Troy, and they brought it into their city. But inside that horse was some Greek troops, and they broke out, and they were able to take the city that way. And we love this story because the story is like of a great battle plan of how to take a city that's kind of fortified and not able to be taken. The fact of the matter is the story of the Trojan horse, we don't actually know if it really happened or not. Like, there's very little actual historical evidence that it did happen. But what we're going to look at today is a different story about a different battle plan on how to take a different city. And that city is Jericho. You guys have probably all heard this city before. It's in one of the most famous stories in the entire book of Joshua, the story of his battle with Jericho. And that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. We're continuing our series in the book of Joshua, and the whole series is about God's faithfulness to Israel, that he promised to give them the land of Canaan, and he's going to fulfill that promise. And then we also talked about the fact that it's about Israel's call to obey God, to follow after him, to do what he wants them to do in taking the city. The book of Joshua is broken into four parts, and we've been spending the past however many weeks we've been doing it, working on that first part, preparing to take the land. And this week, as we approach Joshua chapter 6, we're starting into the second part, which is the actual stories of how Israel takes the land of Canaan and how the Lord gives it to them. So we've been kind of building this tension throughout the book of Joshua so far of like, it's supposed to happen, but it hasn't happened yet. It hasn't happened yet. They had to cross the Jordan River. They had to send out spies. They had to dedicate themselves to the Lord. We talked about that last week. And now it's finally time. They're finally ready to go to take the land of Canaan. But there's one problem. The first city that they come across is the city of Jericho, which has pretty big walls. This isn't actually Jericho, but has big walls. So we read this in Joshua chapter 6, verse 1. It says, "Now Jericho was shut up inside and outside because of the people of Israel. None went out and none came in." So the people of Jericho are scared of Israel. We know that from the story of Rahab, that they were scared of Israel at this point in time. So when they're scared, they fall back on what they know. And what they know is, we have big walls. We have a pretty fortified place here. So they walled themselves in. They shut off any way out. And they created a situation where Israel was going to have to take them. This was going to be a case of what we call siege warfare. Siege warfare is a term that we use for when you have to take a fortified position. And historically, the way siege warfare has typically been done has been one of three different ways. One of the ways that you do it is you cut off all food or water coming in or out of the city and you kind of wait them out. Israel really didn't have the time to do that. The second option is that you send as many people as you can at the city and eventually, hopefully, you break through. And you lose a lot of people that way. And Israel wasn't really ready to do that at this point in time. The third idea is to have some way of getting over the wall or under the wall, to develop some type of technology that lets you do that. And Israel was not really a military power at the time. They really didn't have any professional military. So they didn't have any means of doing that. They didn't have some special means of how can we take the city. So what are they going to do? Well, God's going to come up with a plan. It's not going to be the traditional plan. It's not going to be what you would normally expect out of siege warfare, but it's going to be God's plan. And what we're going to learn as we walk through this chapter this morning is that this is all about God and not about us. It's all about God and what he wants done, and it's not about us. This story is about God giving Jericho to Israel. Let's see what I mean by that. It starts off with it being God's plan. It's God's plan and not ours. Let's read what God's plan is starting in verse 2. Now, to give you guys kind of a reminder of what we talked about last week, right at the end of chapter 5, Joshua comes across the commander of the Lord's army, and we said, that's the Lord himself. And Joshua has to take off his sandals because he's on holy ground. And it's in light of that that we get this next section as the Lord starts speaking to Joshua, and he gives him the battle plan. Starting in verse 2, it says, "And the Lord said to Joshua, 'See, I have given Jericho into your hand with its king and mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all of your men of war going around the city once. Thus you shall do for 6 days. 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. On the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. When they make a long blast with the ram's horn, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, then all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall flat, and the people shall go up, everyone straight before him.'" So that's God's plan. Now imagine for a second being Joshua, taking this plan and taking it back to the people of Israel, you know, gathering the generals together, say, okay, I've got this military plan from the Lord on how we're going to take Jericho. And the generals come in, they're like, okay, what's the plan, Joshua? And Joshua says, we're going to take all of our men, where all of our men are fighting, and we're going to send them to Jericho. And they're like, all right, yes, what's next? And he says, we're going to walk around the city. They're like, okay, then what's next? Josh says, we're going to come back for the night. Call it a day. We're going to wrap up there. And then tomorrow, and they're like, yeah, what's the plan for tomorrow? Josh says, same thing. In fact, the next 6 days are going to be the same thing. But on the 7th day, and the generals are excited now. They're like, oh, what's the plan for the 7th day? Joshua says, we're going to walk around the city 7 times that day. It's going to be something special. And they're like, where's the plan here, Joshua? Joshua, what's the plan? And Joshua says, well, at the end of walking around the city 7 times, we're going to blow the trumpets, and we're all going to shout, and the walls are going to come down. And they're like, Joshua, is this a plan, or is this an exercise routine? Do you have a Fitbit? Are you trying to get your steps in for the day? You know, what's the plan here, Joshua? We're just walking around a city. Joshua says, that's the Lord's plan. And when that happens, it's going to work. And they go ahead and they obey that command. They obey God's plan. Starting in verse 6, it says, So Joshua the son of Nun called the priests and said to them, take up the Ark of the Covenant and let the priests, seven priests, bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord. And he said to the people, go forward, march around the city, and let the armed men pass on before the Ark of the Lord. So what do we see, Joshua? He does it, right? Now, we don't get anything recorded here about any hesitation. Now, there might have been some hesitation. There might have been some backlash that Joshua's going to have to deal with from the people. But we're not told about any of that. We're told that Joshua received God's plan, and Joshua obeyed God's plan. And just like that, it happens. Over the next verses 8 through 14, more detail is given out about how God's plan unfolds. We're not going to necessarily read all of that this morning, but I'm going to kind of summarize it for you. He has the people get into some groups. He first sends out the men of valor. They lead the group. And then right behind them are seven priests blowing seven trumpets. And then behind them is the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. And then behind them is the rear guard. And they go out just like that, and they walk around the city. And Joshua tells them all, as you're going around the city, don't speak at all. You know, keep silent as you're walking around the city. And they do that for 7 days. Now, it's important for us to say, from our archaeologists' work that we've done about the city of Jericho, it's projected that the whole city was probably only about a mile around, or half a mile around the city. So it could probably be walked in like 15 minutes. So that's the big plan. They probably spent more time getting ready than they did actually walking around the city. But they walked around the city, and they came back, and they walked around the city, and they did it for 7 days. They followed God's plan. They followed God's plan even though it didn't make sense at the time. Even though they had no guarantee that it would work, they would look like fools, in fact, at the end of the week if it didn't work, because they were basing everything on this plan, but they followed God's plan. So the question that we have to ask is, do we follow God's plan? Do we follow God's plan for our lives, or do we look towards our own plan? Do we look towards our own way of thinking, our own way of how we approach problems? When something comes up in your life, do you say, I need to figure out a solution to this? Or do we say, I need to look to the Lord for this? I need God's plan to be carried out in my life. You know, this world is very much preaching to people that, hey, you determine your own destiny. You have to choose. Nobody can tell you what to do. You have to figure out how to do it. The Bible doesn't say that. In fact, the Bible tells us that there is someone who can tell us what to do. He's the one who created us. He's the one who saves us from our own sin. And because of that, he has the authority to tell us how to live our lives. That we're supposed to follow God's plan for our lives. So how do we know what God's plan in our life is? The answer's pretty straightforward. The Bible, right? Studying the Bible, getting to know the Bible, reading the Bible. It's the directions on how we're supposed to live our lives. About 2 weeks ago, I got a new grill, and it wasn't pre-assembled, so it came in a box, and I had to assemble the grill. So I open up the box, I pull out the instructions, I glance at the first page, and I start grabbing pieces, and I start putting it together. And I get to about 3 pieces in, and I'm like, something doesn't look right. And at that point then, you know, I go back to the instructions, right? I'm like, okay, when all else fails, read the instructions. So I read the instructions, and I realize, like, my very first step, I put the wrong 2 pieces together. So I've got to start all over. So I undo everything. Luckily, I didn't get too far. I was only like 2 or 3 steps in. But I'd undo everything, and I just start over because I didn't start with the directions. The Bible is our directions for life. Psalm 119:105 says, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It's supposed to direct us and guide us in our lives. And the Bible tells us on how we're supposed to live our lives. It gives us instructions on a lot of different things. Things like how we're supposed to treat other people, how we're supposed to handle our finances, how we're supposed to approach work, how we're supposed to approach topics like dating and marriage, how we're supposed to deal with parenting, how we're supposed to deal with fear, deal with topics of food, deal with forgiveness to people who've offended us, speaking the truth, and the list goes on and on. The Bible has a lot to say about our lives. In fact, in 1 Peter chapter 2, or in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, it says, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. What's that verse saying? That he's given us everything that we need for life and for godliness. He's given that to us, and it comes in the form of his word. So are we studying that? Are we applying that into our lives? You see, what's actually done by Joshua here is what? He hears the voice of the Lord, he trusts the voice of the Lord, and he obeys the voice of the Lord. And that's what it takes out of us, too. We can hear God's word by studying the scriptures, by studying what he has to say to us. Then we have to trust it. We have to believe that God's word is truth, even if it doesn't necessarily make sense at the time, just like with Joshua. You know, there's a lot of people today who say things like, the word of God is outdated. It doesn't actually speak to some of the topics that we have in life, specifically on things like how we're supposed to handle our finances. There are finance gurus in today's world who would say, what the Bible has is not what you should be following. It involves wasting too much money. Or maybe on the topic of dating and marriage, there are people in the world today who would say, this is so outdated on that topic, we should just get rid of it. But that's not how we should approach it. We should approach it with an understanding that although it may not always make sense, God's word is always true. That God sees things in a way that we don't. In Isaiah chapter 55, verse 9, the Lord is speaking. He says this, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. When things don't make sense that we read in the word of God, we should understand that God sees things in a way that we don't see them. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 27 through 29, it says, but God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in this world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. What's that verse saying? Don't expect God to do what the world's wisdom says to do. Don't expect God's word to agree with the way the world works. The things that the world might call foolish, God says, I'll use those things, and I will shame the wise. I'll use the things that the world calls weak, and I'll shame the strong, because it'll be my power following after my plan. So what's our part in that? Our part is to obey God. We hear his instructions, we trust that he has the best plan, and then we obey it, just like Joshua and the people of Israel do. That leads then to the next point. As Israel starts obeying it, God gives them victory. And it's God's victory, it's not our victory. This is the natural next step. If it's God's plan and not our plan, then it then has to say it is God's victory and not our victory. And this is what we see if you jump down to verse 15. It says, on the seventh day they rose early at the dawn of the day and marched around the city in the same manner seven times. This is the seventh day. It was only on that day that they marched around the city seven times. And at the seventh time, when the priests had blown the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. I'm going to jump down to verse 20. We're going to come back to verse 17 in a second. But down in verse 20, it says, so the people shouted, and the trumpets were blown. As soon as the people heard the sound of the trumpets, the people shouted a great shout, and the wall fell down. So the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they captured the city. So the seventh day comes around. They walk around the city seven times. They really put in the work and get their steps in, and they walk around the city seven times. And at the end of all of that, the trumpets blast, and Joshua says to the people, shout, for God's given you the victory. And they shout, and what happens? The walls come tumbling down. The walls fall down. And the people go in and take the city. Now, what's interesting is, right, this is what we talk about when we talk about the Battle of Jericho, but this really isn't a battle. We don't get some epic fight scene the way that you get in movies, right? This huge, drawn-out fight scene. The whole fight scene happens in verse 20 when the walls come down and says they took the city. That's about it. We spend 19 verses setting up the walls coming down, and then the whole fight scene is one verse. And the point is, it's not a fight. Once the walls come down, the victory's over. Like, it's the battle's already over. They have the victory. God's already won. They just have to go take the city. You see, in fact, they had already won all the way back in verse 2. If you jump back into verse 2, how does God start this whole thing? It says, "And the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand." This was not a battle. This was a gift. God says, "I've given this to you. Like, here it is, Joshua. Jericho is yours. I've given it into your hand." This isn't some battle that they've got to go win. God says, "I've already done it. I've already got the victory." So what does Israel have to do with this? If God's gotten the victory, then what? Well, Israel had to obey God. This is what we've been talking about with the big picture of this whole series. We've talked about this over and over again. The book of Joshua is about God's faithfulness, that he's giving Jericho to Israel. But it's also then about Israel having to obey God and follow through on his plan. And both of them are true. But we need to acknowledge here that this is God's victory that Israel's just carrying out. They're just obeying God. But he's the one who wins the battle. It's not something that they've earned. It's not something that they deserve. It's God's victory, not ours. So what about the battles in our lives? When problems come up, when difficulties come, what do we do? Are we quick to look to ourselves and say, "I need to figure out a way to make this work. I need to fix the problem. I need to be the one to save the day. I need to be the one to take care of things"? Or do we look to God and say, "God, what is the victory here?" I want to take just a moment and speak to dads here, because it is Father's Day, so I want to speak to dads. I think that there's something in all dads where we want to be the hero for our kids. We want to be the one that our kids look to. We want to be the one that our wives look to, right? The one that gets looked to when things go wrong, that we get to step in and be the hero. You know, when something breaks in the house, we're the one who comes and fixes it. When our kid scrapes their knee outside, we're the one who picks them up and carries them inside. We want to be the one who gets to be the hero. And I think that that's a good thing. I think that desire is what drives men to work for their family, to serve their family, to be there for their family. But we need to acknowledge one reality, that we cannot be the hero of our family, that we cannot be the savior of our family. That belongs to somebody else. That's the Lord. He's the hero. He's the one who's going to take care of our family. Your children need God first, and you second. Your wife needs God first, and you second. And here's the thing. You need God first, and you second. You need to be the first one to turn to God, to look to him, to be the one to lead the family in looking to God. You know, everyone's looking at you, and if you start by looking at God, that's going to lead the family to look at God. So that's just kind of a note to family. But for all of us, what do? When we go through hard things in life, we look to God. Now, does that mean that we should do absolutely nothing? And the answer to that is no, right? Israel had to do something in this story. And we're called to do things. We're called to obey God. We're called to follow through faithfully in what the Lord has given us to do. That involves us doing things. It involves us serving. It involves us doing action. But it involves us doing it in God's power, and in God's timing, and God's way, faithfully serving after him. When we read through the Bible, God does not choose the most powerful people to do great things. He chooses people who follow after him to do great things. A man named Brother Yun, he's an evangelist for China, he says it like this. He says, "It's not great men who change the world, but weak men in the hands of a great God." That our call in life is to just serve God, to follow after him, to do what he calls us to do, and then trust that he will get the victory. So then that brings us to our third point. If it's God's plan and it's God's victory, then the last thing should just flow naturally. It's God's reward and not ours. That God's the one who gets the reward and not ours. Now, at other times when Israel takes cities, and we're going to see this in future weeks, God lets Israel have some of the spoils of the city. But this is the first city that Israel's taking, and they don't get any of the spoils of the city. Let's read what Joshua says to the people, starting in verse 17. And this is right before they all shout. This is Joshua's instructions to them, right in verse 17. And Joshua says, "And the city and all that is within it shall be devoted to the Lord for destruction. Only Rahab the prostitute and all those who are with her in her house shall live, because she hid the messengers whom we sent. But you keep yourselves from the things devoted to destruction, lest when you have devoted them, you take any of the devoted things and make the camp of Israel a thing of destruction and bring trouble upon it. But all the silver and gold and every vessel of bronze and iron are holy to the Lord. They shall go into the treasury of the Lord." Verse 20, so the people shouted and the trumpets were blown. As soon as the people heard the sound of the trumpets, the people shouted a great shout and the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they captured the city and they devoted all the city to destruction, both men and women, young and old, oxen, sheep, and donkeys with the edge of the sword. So what happens to the city? Joshua tells the people of Israel, it is dedicated to the Lord. It's the Lord's reward. And it's dedicated to him. And he actually adds something to it. It's dedicated for destruction. Now, what do we mean by that? To dedicate something for destruction is to dedicate something and then destroy it so that you can't use it anymore. That phrase is actually used in earlier in the Bible to describe some of the sacrifices that are made. That when you present the sacrifice to the Lord, you dedicate something to the Lord and then you destroy it, you burn it, so that it cannot any longer be used by you. Nothing in the city was supposed to go to the people of Israel. Now, we'll see next time how that worked, because one of the people of Israel didn't necessarily follow through on that. But everything in the city was supposed to be given to the Lord. And what that meant was it was devoted for destruction. And everything in the city gets broken into one of three categories. The first category is the plunder of the city, the silver and the gold. And it says, that stuff we're actually going to take out of the city and we're going to put in the treasury of the Lord. We're going to give it to the priests who are in control of the tabernacle, and it's going to go to the Lord. The second group is, in verse 21, we have this really rough verse for us to read. It's the people of the city and the animals of the city. And it says that they're devoted to destruction, and it specifies what it means by that. That they're killed with the edge of a sword. That's a hard, hard verse for us to read. What do we do with a verse like that? We are actually, in a future week, we're going to spend more time talking about this a little bit more specifically, but I want to kind of give a quick answer right here. This is the people of Jericho were already under God's judgment. That they were already a sinful people against the Lord, and the Lord was already at the stage of judging them. And the judgment meant their destruction. And he used Israel to carry out that judgment that he had on the people. We're going to look again a little bit more in a future week. But that's what this is about, is it's a time of judgment for the people of Jericho. And God uses Israel to do that. But there is a third group. The first group's the money, the second group is the people, but there's a third group. And the third group's an important group when you talk about the second group, right? The third group is Rahab and her family. And they get spared. They get spared from the destruction. They actually, if you read in verse 22 through 25, they get taken, the spies go in, they take them, they bring them out of the city, and they stay outside of the camp of Israel for a little bit because they're not part of Israel, but then they become part of Israel and they join the camp and they start living with the Israelites. And that story we talked about in a few weeks ago when we were in Joshua chapter 2. That story is a beautiful story. So it's a story about God's judgment, but the person who turns to the Lord gets freed from that judgment. The person who places their faith in God, who turns toward the Lord, gets free from that judgment. And that's important because that's our story. We all, because we're sinners, we've sinned against God, we face a coming judgment, a coming destruction that is before us. But just like Rahab, if we turn to the Lord, if we turn to Jesus Christ, who came to this earth, who died on a cross to pay the penalty for our sin and rose again 3 days later to conquer sin and death, that he took the judgment for us, then we can be spared. That we can have an eternity with God, and we don't have to deal with the judgment that's coming before us. The story of Rahab is the story of us. When judgment's coming, we turn to the Lord. And that's what happens. So they're broken into three groups, and then the city is destroyed. In verse 24, it says that they burn down the city. The whole city gets burned down. Jericho is completely devoted to the Lord. It's the Lord's reward, and the result is that it's destroyed. And then in verse 26, we get this interesting verse. In verse 26, it says, Joshua laid an oath on them at that time, saying, cursed before the Lord be the man who rises up and rebuilds the city, Jericho. At the cost of his firstborn shall he lay its foundation. At the cost of his youngest son shall he set up its gates. Joshua lays a curse on whoever tries to rebuild Jericho. Now, that's a pretty extreme thing. Why would Joshua do that? And if you read back in Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 16, it says that when something's devoted to destruction before the Lord, it's gone. There's no, we can bring it back next week. There's no, well, maybe we could bring this back. No, that's not how it works. Jericho was devoted to destruction, and it was meant to be gone and to stay gone. Now, at times, there were people who dwelled around Jericho, but for the next 500 years, there was no city of Jericho. But about 500 years later, of course, somebody had to do something. And in 1 Kings verse 16, or chapter 16, verse 34, we get this verse. In his days, Hiel of Bethel built Jericho, and he laid its foundation at the cost of Abiram, his firstborn, and set up its gates at the cost of his youngest, Segub, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Joshua, the son of Nun. So 500 years later, somebody says, I want to rebuild Jericho. And what Joshua predicted comes true. The curse that Joshua lays on them comes true. The person loses two of their sons, their oldest and their youngest, in order to rebuild Jericho. And it's ironic that in 1 Kings 16, you know, they take time and they mention, this is what was predicted by Joshua, right? Look back in Joshua. The words that Joshua spoke come true in this person. Because it was never supposed to be rebuilt. The city was for the Lord. It was devoted and singled out for the Lord and not for anyone else. So what about our lives? What does the Lord receive as a reward in our lives? You know, if he's carrying out his plan and we're just following after his plan, if he gives us victory, then what reward does he get from us? Does he get the recognition, the praise, the honor, the glory that he deserves? Or does he get kind of put on the side and ignored? There's a story in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 17 through or 27 through 29. I already put this verse up on the screen before. It says, but the Lord chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. But then it gives the end of the verse. And it gives the reason why the whole thing's there. And the reason's important. It says that no human being might boast in the presence of God. Why does God come up with plans that is not a human plan? Why does God get a victory that's not a human victory? So that we can't stand back and pat ourselves on the back. So that we can't stand back and say, oh, that was me. I deserve this. I get the result here. No, so that God gets the praise, the recognition, and the honor and the glory. There's a story that I read this week about a photographer, and he was attending a dinner party. And he was taking pictures while the dinner party was happening, and then the host came up to him and said, hey, can I see some of the pictures that you took? And he said, sure. He shows the host some of the pictures, and the host says, wow, those are some great pictures. You must have a really good camera. And the photographer turned to her and said, well, the meal was really delicious. You must have some great pots and pans. What's the point of that? It's not a camera and it's not pots and pans that make something good. It's who's using it, right? At the end of the day, it's the cook who's using it or the photographer who's taking the picture. that makes something and should get the recognition for it. In our lives, we're a lot like a camera. You know, we can have different skills, we can do different things, but we're in the hands of God, and if we're submitting to him, if we're letting him carry things out, he's the photographer, he's the one taking the pictures. He's the one using us to carry out things. So at the end of our days, we shouldn't be saying, "Wow, I'm a great camera. I'm really doing a good job here." We should be saying, "No. The Lord's doing something magnificent. He's using me to do something for him. And he should get the recognition. He should get the praise. He should get the honor and the glory that's due to his name." This is where we're going to end this morning. A simple question. Who gets the praise in your life? If God comes up with the plan and you follow after God, you obey him, you obey his word, and then he gives you victory over the difficult things in life, then who gets the recognition? Who gets the praise? I put up here a picture of a podium, and at the end of the Olympics, we have the Olympics coming up, and at the end of the Olympics, you know, people stand on the podium. Somebody gets third, somebody gets second, and then somebody gets first. And if you set up a podium in your own heart, who would get first? Is it you? Is it saying, "Here's the stuff that I've done in life, here's my victories, here's who gets first place in my life," or is it God? Or maybe you say, "Let's share." Maybe it could be me and God on the podium together. That's not how God works. God doesn't share the podium. He says, "I am in first place. I'm the one who gives the victory. I'm the one who's in control of all things, not you." So do we live our lives for us or for God? Let's close in prayer. Lord, we praise you this morning for all that you've done. That you have plans that are so far beyond our plans. That you have how we're supposed to live our lives planned out. And Lord, we thank you that you also give the victory then. As we live out our lives for you, as we serve you and act in obedience to you, that you give the victory. And Lord, you deserve all the reward. Lord, I pray that we would live lives devoted to you. That you would get the reward in our lives. We'd put you first. And not ourselves. We would glorify the one who makes us and directs us. Lord, that we wouldn't put ourselves in that place, that we would look to you for that place. And Lord, I pray that that would be our heart this morning, that we would look to magnify your name, to make you great. For all these things in your name. Amen.
Knowing that God has a plan, knowing that he has the victory and the reward, helps us to say that it is well. Please stand as we sing that together.
I also wanted to remind you guys that we're going to have a meeting for VBS immediately after the service, so if you're going to be involved with VBS, please stick around here. We're going to be having just a quick meeting. But I do want to just give this invitation out to everyone. Who's in control of your life? Is your life tossed and turned by all the storms of the world? If so, we'll have people up front who would love to talk with you, to pray with you, and to point you to God, because it's about Him, and it's not about us. And Lord, as we close out this morning, Lord, we pray that it would be all about You and not about us. We would look to You first and foremost. We pray all these things in Your name. Amen.
Yeah.